Dear Lord, you know the passion that is in all of our hearts to have you come back, to have you come and take us home and end this mess that we're in here. But we know that certain things have to happen. And one of the things that has to happen is that each one of us needs to become impassioned. We need to be filled with your Spirit to overflowing so that we can't hold it in. And that it's the desire of our hearts to share with everybody that we meet the love that you had for us, how you saved us, how you changed our lives, how you gave us something to live for. So Lord, make it happen.
Amen.
Come into our hearts with strength and with power. And I pray for my brother Jack here as he continues on in this ministry. Give him the strength and the ability to just keep going. And I just pray that this book, The Great Controversy, which is the most important book Ellen White said that she wrote, that needs to be in the hands of every human being, that you would make it happen.
Amen.
And there's nothing impossible to you. All things are possible. You have 1,000 ways to do things where we don't see one. So I pray that you would just continue with the unbelievable providential ways that you have been opening doors to get the great controversy into the hands of the people in this world.
Amen.
So Lord, keep it going. And if we can be a part of it, if you would use us in one way or another, I pray that you would lead every single person here that is hearing my words right now, that on a daily basis you would lead us to someone who we can share this book with.
Amen.
And Lord, make a way for us to have copies of it in our car, wherever we are. All right? And we thank you, Lord. We know that you're going to do these things because this is your will. And that you can't wait to come home to take us with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Jack. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, I'm gonna carry on a little bit what you're talking about here, because part of what I wanted to do tonight was, besides, you know, wrap things up and have you see certain things, I want you to go home tonight understanding why the problems exist in our church that exist, and what needs to be done to solve those problems, how we got here and how we're going to get out of it. That's what I would like to share tonight. And a part of that is how God leads us in our lives. Right? A lot of people feel paralyzed. They just, you know, you just don't know, what should I do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And I want to share just two events with you to show you how it works, because it really works. This started 40 years ago almost with me, and I got a phone call. Rosalie and I, my wife, we were sitting on our bed, Sabbath afternoon, in a house that we rented with two kids, little children, and we had to move out by the next weekend. I quit my job. I went into business in order to earn enough money so I could go to the seminary. Well, I sold the business for the debt that it was in and got out of it. I had no job, no money, no place to go. My plan was, the next week, if nothing happened, to get in my car, drive out to Andrews, walk in, and say, I got to go to school here. Let's figure out how I'm going to do it. That was it. I could think of nothing else to do. I knew God was calling me to the ministry, and I didn't know, like, what else can I do at this point? The phone rings. Hello? Rick, this is David. David was going to the seminary. He goes, there's somebody here that wants to talk to you. I said, okay. And a man named Don Gray got on the phone. Anybody know who Don Gray is? You ever hear of Net 96 and all that? He's the guy he was the Lake Union Ministerial Secretary back at that time. And he says, Rick, can you get out here to Michigan? I said, no, I don't have any money or anything. Can you borrow it? I said, maybe. What's going on? He goes, well, I got a job for you. Well, what is it? What are we talking about? Well, don't worry, but, you know, the Lord has a place for you right now, and it's a program that I'm starting up. You know, go borrow the money, and I'll pick you up. And he did. I flew out to South Bend, and he picked me up with his wife, and we drove up to Grand Ledge, and Michigan Camp Meeting was taking place. And when we arrived, the conference committee was meeting. So he went into the conference committee, and I sat down outside, And Elder Keimer came out after about half an hour. He was the conference president. And he talked to me a little bit, you know, and goes back in. And James Hayward came out and talked to me a little bit. And then a man named Myron Vagley, who was the ministerial secretary back in those days, he came out. And we talked. They just wanted to see who I was. And I still, believe me, it was a two-hour drive from South Bend to Grand Ledge, and Don didn't tell me very much at all about what his plan was, except, don't worry, don't worry. The Lord has something going for you, you know. It was very mysterious, put it that way. And it was a little bit of a game on his part. He's like that, you know, this, it's his nature. And so then Don Gray comes out and he goes, Rick, you're hired. Okay, what am I going to be doing? And he says, well, it's a brand new program, and it's for seminary graduates who didn't have a call, and we would put them along with a pastor somewhere, and they would work as a colporter pastoral trainee. And I said, well, I didn't go to the seminary. He goes, I know, but you're the first guy in the program. And I started the program, so you're in, you know. That's the way it was. So he said, do you want to go to the Lower Peninsula or the Upper Peninsula? I said, the Upper Peninsula. So a week later, we moved out of our house and to the Upper Peninsula, to Escanaba, Michigan. And I was a pastoral call porter trainee, and I got a check for $500 a month. But if I sold enough books where the commission was higher than that, I would get more. I never got more. Because my heart was in studying the Bible with people. I probably had an average of 10 to 15 Bible studies a week. When I got there, somebody gave me 250 great controversies, and I put them in my trunk. Where are you, Jack? There, okay. And everywhere I went, everybody that I met, if I showed the books and they couldn't afford it, they got a great controversy anyway. And a Desire of Ages, I had both of them. And I just gave them out. My, you know, the call porter leader wasn't that happy with me, but you know, these people were poor up there, and I wasn't gonna leave them with nothing. I wasn't. I left a great controversy. Let me tell you what happened. In that 1 year, 30 people were baptized, okay? Then they moved me down to Flint as a Bible worker. They said, let's make this guy a Bible worker, you know? And I was at Flint for 9 months. Another 30 people were baptized, okay? All I did was have Bible studies, but I handed out the great controversy, you know, and it was mostly the people that I gave the great controversy to that couldn't afford anything, you know, that the ones that had the Bible studies. And it was an amazing year and 9 month period, you know, where the Holy Spirit brought 60 people into the church. And most of it was handing out the great, you know, Ellen White's books, one kind or another, you know. Now, I didn't know how I was going to be in the ministry. The next thing is I get a call, hey, Rick, the next time you're over at the seminary, I want you to sit down and talk with so-and-so who's leaving the seminary to go start a church in Georgia. And we went, and we were gone. I was in the ministry a year and 9 months after I was going to drive out to Andrews and go to school. Now, you might say, yeah, well, you know, go on, you know. Would have been good for you to go to school. I had a three-year period when I joined the church where I was so fortunate to be able to study with a man named Pastor Solman. Pastor Solman was Emilio Conecli's mentor. I don't know if you know who Emilio Conecli is. You know Emilio Conecli? Hi. And so I was able to just, you know, really study our message and get grounded. I went out to the Catskill Mountains in a cabin where I woke up in the morning and the water in the toilet was frozen solid. But I was out there studying and reading everything that Ellen White wrote. Every book that she had, that's what I was doing. And I got very grounded in our message, okay? And God knew when it was time, when I would have driven out there and gone to the seminary, it was the Des Ford thing that was going great guns. And God knew I would have turned around probably and just walked out and said, I can't do this, can't do this. So the Lord got me in the back door. You know, and it's so funny because this was at a time when there were actively people wanting pastors to have a minimum PhD to be in the ministry, you know. So God was kind of, he has a way of laughing at people like that. You know what I'm saying? He has a sense of humor. And then he leads me to big churches, the hospital church, the Spartanburg church, 15 doctors. They all wanted a PhD to come and be their pastor. But they didn't get one, you know. And it was really, the first week I was at the New England Memorial Hospital, the first week a petition was sent around by the doctor who wanted to be the head elder but wasn't, to get rid of me. After 1 week, you know. But you know, the way God works is miraculous. He had Rosalie become the assistant to the senior vice president of the New England Memorial Hospital. So here she is up in administration, you know, and you know, he was so upset, the senior VP, over what was happening, he just put a squash on it right away. 6 years later, I went to the man who started that petition. And I said, my friend, I said, what can I do to make things better, you know, between you? See, his rival, the conservative in the church, was the one who was my head elder, you know. And he wanted another pastor besides me. And, you know, he went to the conference president. The conference president said, as long as I am president in this conference, that man will never be a pastor here. And he was insulted. And that's why he went and started this petition, you know. We have to come to grips with the fact that the Lord is the one who is in control of his church, you know. Not, you know, to think that I want my man in there, you know. Jesus is in control of the church. And let me say this. If you go home without understanding anything, remember this. Nothing sneaks into our church behind the Lord's back. If you see it in the church, good or bad, the Lord permitted it to be there. So don't get angry and upset with the church. Don't think like, what's going on? How could this be in our church? What am I going to do? What are we, you know, is this God's church or what? Yes. And nothing exists in this church that the Lord has not permitted to be in this church. He is in absolute control. No, he's no longer omniscient, okay? Omnipresent, but he's omniscient. He controls everything. He's the head of the church. And to get upset with the church is to get upset with the Holy Spirit and say, you're not doing things right. You know why there are problems in the church? Because God made us with a free will, right? And people make bad decisions. And Satan even leads people into our church. And God doesn't just take people immediately and throw them out if they've made a mistake. Thank God, I'd be out many times over, wouldn't you? He gives us time to reform, to repent, to understand and to see the truth and to change our ways. Well, he's doing that with many people in the church that are doing the wrong thing in the church that are getting you so upset. But Jesus is in control. He really is. And nothing sneaks in the church behind his back. And anything in the church, he has permitted it to be here right now. Now, that can change your attitude very quickly if you will accept that fact. The Lord is in control. Yes, there's problems. Yes. But do you think he's not going to deal with them? Do you think he's lost control of the church? No, he has not. Right? Right? You agree? Yeah, do you understand? So the next time you're tempted to get really angry, like, how can this, you know, look what's going on. Yeah, look what's going on. The Lord knows what's going on. He's allowing it. I don't know exactly why, you know. It's kind of like Ezekiel, you know. Ezekiel thought, you know, God, have you lost control of everything? And God had to give him a vision of the wheels within wheels and show him, look, this is a lot more complicated than your mind can comprehend. Jesus' control of the church is a lot more complicated than you and I can comprehend. But he has not lost control. He is in control. Everything goes according to the way he allows it to go. He may want it to go different, of course, but we have free will, and he loves us. And he gave us that free will, and he will allow people time to make decisions one way or the other. I think it was Roy Gain this morning who said, you know, about who makes the decision whether we're saved or not. Who? We do. We do. But God doesn't say, make the decision right now. Boom. No. You know? And when that last case is decided, you know, the angel goes back to heaven and reports to Jesus, it's done. The angel is reporting about something that happened back on earth. Jesus didn't decide, okay, it's done. No. We decided it's done. Everybody's given an opportunity. We're all living a life of probation right now. This is the way God works. And he works miraculously through our lives if we will let him. He wants to be in control of even the little small things in your life. This is what I've learned in the last couple of years since I've retired. You know, the greatest lessons of my life I have learned after I retired from ministry. Patience. Waiting on the Lord. Praying. Lord, open the door. Most of the time we wind up going through doors that we devise, that we create. And then it doesn't work and we wonder like, what's wrong? What's going on in my life, you know? God, why aren't you leading me? Well, he wants to, but you won't let him. And you're doing things that, you know, that you think this is the way it should be done. Pray and wait on the Lord and wait for him to open the door. All of the things that are so frustrating to all of us that we have been waiting for God to do something about, you know, he's doing it now. He really is. He really is. He has, and I said this over and over, he has taken the reins and the control in his hands dealing with problems in the church. And this is happening now at the same time the world is falling apart. Have you noticed? This is the first time that both the world and the church are fulfilling prophecy together. And that's what convinces me that we really are on the borders of the heavenly Canaan. We really are. This is it. Okay? People often ask me, you know, they say, you know, Rick, is this the final crisis and everything? Hey, all I can say is that there is a process that will take place. Ellen White says, yeah, they ask me, but I go back to the spirit of prophecy to find out what's really going to happen. Okay, I wish we all would do that, right? Because that's inspired. And what's going to happen is that things that we normally think in crisis, that after it's over, it's not that bad. But about the final crisis, it's not that way. Inspiration says it will be far worse than anybody ever dreamed of. And the labor unions will be responsible for the worst violence the world has ever seen. You imagine that? Think of the violence that has occurred in this world. The labor unions will be responsible for the worst violence the world has ever witnessed, ever. Now, 6 months ago, people would laugh at that. But not now, huh? All of a sudden, labor unions are in the news everywhere, especially in Europe. And folks, let me tell you, the plans of the papacy are to regain Europe, to undo what happened in 1798. That's their first goal, to regain the control of Europe that they had during the Dark Ages, while maintaining themselves as the moral voice of the world. And they're doing it. They're very successfully doing it. You ask anybody what moral voice rises above them all, and it'll be the Roman Catholic Church in the world today. It really will be. With the social gospel that they preach. Now, please know, when I speak of the Roman Catholic Church here, I'm talking about people that we should be willing to die for, to give our lives to save them. Okay? They are our ministry. Right? The negative aspect of it is the system that Satan has created, and it's most wonderful. When I say wonderful, I mean awesome. I don't mean good. Right? Their system is something to behold. Their literature is right on. It's probably of the highest order of anything that you could read in this world. Their scholars, their schools, their theology even, if you don't understand what's behind it all. is very convincing to the intellectual, very, because it makes sense, believe it or not. It's salvation by works, but it makes sense. And did you know that the sacraments, every sacrament, and you have to perform the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Because when you perform the sacrament, you receive grace. That's how you get grace in Roman Catholicism. You do the sacrament and God gives you grace. That's the only way to get grace in the Catholic Church. And did you know that every sacrament has been developed around mysticism? There is a mystical component to every sacrament. Roman Catholics don't even know this. I get 5 Catholic publications a week, you know. I get them to keep up on everything, right? And it is unbelievable. And I had to do this research, you know, for this book. But it is an amazing system. You get grace when you do the sacrament. And of course, the Holy Eucharist is the most important one. And that's the sacrament that resulted in the Reformation. Martin Luther and the other reformers, they could not agree with what's called transubstantiation, which is the power that the priest had to actually transfer the real substance of Jesus Christ into the wafer and his real blood into the wine. They don't think it's a symbol, you know. They believe that the priest has the power to transfer Jesus from heaven down to earth. Check out Daniel chapter 8, you know, where it says these very things, right? That he would take the daily, you know, and undo it. That's what that's all about. Take Jesus out of heaven, out of the most holy, and bring him down here into the, you know, pulpit of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why you have to go to Mass. That's why the Eucharist is so important, because they have to get Jesus into every Mass through the Eucharist. It really is an amazing system. You know, Satan devised the whole thing, and he's pretty smart. He's been watching us for a long time, and he knows how the mind works, and he knows what's attractive. And you're reading a great controversy about the service in the Catholic Church, and it is very attractive. It is. Okay. God led me out there into Michigan, into the ministry. I was pastoring down there in Georgia. And my sister, Gail, was Juanita Kretschmar's secretary right from the start of the van ministry in New York. So she came down to visit with us and she said, "Oh, Elder Kretschmar said if you want a church in New York, you know, that he's got a church for you up there." Well, here I am living on 15 acres in the country with ducks and geese and you name it. Goats, 2 milk goats, peanut butter and jelly that my kids were raising. And a waterfall. I mean, it was like I was already in heaven, you know. And you want me to take my kids and go back to New York City and pastor, you know. Thank you, Gail, you know. But I felt I needed to call Elder Kretschmar. And I called him after a couple of weeks. And he wasn't there. I called him again. He wasn't there. I called him again and I said, "Would you please have him call me, you know, when he gets back?" Another week went by. And, something happened first. It didn't happen first. I'm on the right track. He called me. I was on my knees in the living room alone praying. And I did something that I would never do because it's presumptuous. But I did it. I'm praying. And at the end, I was about ready to just wrap it up. And I said, "Oh, and Lord, please have Elder Kretschmar call me right now," I said. I mean, the words just came out. Ding! I didn't believe I said those words, and there's the phone ringing. I mean, within 1 second, the phone was ringing. And with trembling hand, you know, "Hello, this is Rick. Is this Pastor Howard?" "Yes. Please hold the line. Elder Kretschmar would like to talk with you, you know." "Okay." I didn't tell him what just happened. And we were on the phone for about half an hour, and I was calling him to tell him, thank you, but, you know, I just don't feel this is the right time. And that's what I did. And he went on to tell me how he raised his kids in Brazil and how they played in his little mud street behind the house. You know, you don't have to worry about stuff like that. God will take care of it. And, okay, all right, well, thank you, Elder Kretschmar. I appreciate that, you know. I'll think about it and whatever. And I didn't even ask him, you know, what church he was thinking of or anything. I'm sharing this with you because God will lead you in your life, I'm telling you. If you want him to and you ask him and you pray and you spend time on your knees every day and you know, enter into his life and say, I want to serve you, I want to minister for you in any way that I can, he will lead you like this. He wants to, you know. So here I am, telling him in the nicest way I can that I'm not interested, you know, whatever. And anyway, got through that. I guess it was about a week later. And also, the other thing was Rosalie, you know, to say, let's go back to New York with the kids. Where would they go to school? Everything was just like, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. A couple of weeks later, I'm sitting in that same living room, and I have the review, and I'm reading it. And as I'm reading, I closed my eyes and immediately was in this living color dream. And I was driving over the 59th Street Bridge from Long Island into Manhattan in my car. And the next thing I knew, the car was gone and I was flying up the East River, north, heading towards the Bronx, you know. And I'm looking, and I see the Bronx. And I look up Westchester, and I look across the Hudson River, and I could see over into Rockland County. And then something drew my attention, and I look to the left, and here's the island of Manhattan, you know, with its skyline, and the most unbelievable, glorious rainbow, like emitting its own light over the island. It was phenomenal. And I'm looking at that rainbow, and it went up on both sides, but had a little piece missing. It wasn't connected up on top. I don't know why. I've always thought for 40 years, why? You know, is that because I'm going to go back someday? But anyway, here's this rainbow, and then I look down, and I'm over the Bronx, over the Major Deegan Expressway. There's cars and people and trucks and horns honking and trains and subways. And I say, Lord, how are we ever going to reach all of these people? Zoop, I'm wide awake. It was like turning on the TV and turning it off. It was like I fell into it, bam, color, dream. And then it was over, zoop, it was gone. And I knew that it was not a dream that came out of my mind, that the Lord gave me a dream. And he was telling me, Rick, how are we going to reach all these people? You know, I had to go. And I called him back. And I said, what church are you thinking of? Well, Pearl River and Yonkers, the very area that I was looking at in my dream. Okay. It was really an amazing experience. I haven't had a dream like that since, okay? I've had other experiences, we all do. You know, I'm not a prophet, but God will lead you. He led me this way because I wasn't going to go. I needed to have a dream like that in order for me to do what the Lord wanted me to do. But he will guide you in life so that you will know what you're doing. You know? So we went. And that's where I was ordained, in New York, you know. It was an amazing experience, amazing. And every time you have a question in life, what should I do? Where should I go? You stay close to God and plead with him to lead you, and he will. But pray and be patient and wait. And don't open doors yourself. Wait for the Lord to open doors for you. Okay? I want to share that with you. Now, something else I want to share with you. This statement right here. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 196. My message to you is, no longer consent to listen without protest to the perversion of truth. Amen. Unmask the pretentious sophistries which, if received, will lead ministers and physicians and medical missionary workers to ignore the truth. For many are in danger of receiving theories and sophistries that undermine the foundation pillars of the faith. Those who listen and acquiesce will become charmed, as Eve was charmed by the serpent's words. They cannot listen to charming philosophical speculations and at the same time keep the word of the living God clearly in mind. Folks, first of all, no longer consent to listen without protest. All right? We have to. Now, protest doesn't mean speaking stupidly at the wrong time. All right? It means speaking wisely at the right time with the right words. God will give them to you. It doesn't mean just blindly going forward and saying, everything that's wrong. It doesn't work too well. It doesn't. All right? But God will lead us if we're close to Him. And you'll know when you're supposed to do something. I waited over a year for this book to come out. I waited on God. And that's where I learned the lesson. Patiently wait. And when the time is right. And then when Ted Wilson stood up and he spoke those words about spiritual formation, the tears came. I was sitting there at the stadium in Atlanta. When I heard him say that, it was like, thank you, God. Now I understand. Okay? What he said is on the back of the book I put up there. All right? And it was obvious to me, the Lord has 1,000 other things He's working on, and everything has to be right. And He'll lead us to do the right thing at the right time. But only He knows the right time. Because the work is so complicated, and all the people that He's working with, the souls that have free will, that are making decisions that He wants to woo back to the truth. We can't just blunder out there and just tell everybody the truth and condemn what's wrong. We can't do it that way. We have to let Him do it. Because He knows who He's working with, and He will, in His infinite abilities, make it happen. At the right time, in the right way, by the right people. But you need to be the right people that are waiting and praying for Him to tell you now. Do it now. All right? This is so important. It's so important. When we get in trouble in our church, it's when we condemn what's wrong at the wrong time. There's always something wrong. Until the church is purified, until the shaking takes place, right? There's always going to be something wrong. Again, the wheat and the tares come up together, right? Together. Satan muddies the church. He makes it awful, dirty. But it's the church that Jesus loves and died for. And we need to love the church just like Jesus loved the church. So don't ever mix up the church with the things that are wrong in the church. Don't ever condemn the church. Don't ever doubt the church. No way. It's His bride. He gave His life for it. It's the object of His supreme regard, right? It's the one thing on earth that's the object of His supreme regard, the church. So just determine that. Set your mind to it and just settle it. This is God's church. It's a remnant church. It's going through. There's no coming out of the church of another church. It won't happen. But there will be. There will be. The Omega apostasy that made Ellen White tremble, tremble. And when I think of that, you know, she's seen everything as a prophet of the Lord. Isn't that true? I mean, she has seen. What would make her tremble? I'm going to speculate, okay? What made her tremble? You know, she told the workers back there in Battle Creek, under the influence of Dr. Kellogg, as he would philosophize to them and share his theology with them into the wee hours of the morning until they couldn't even think anymore, but finally accepted his theories. Simply, they wanted to get home and go to sleep. Right? There was no opposing Dr. Kellogg. He was brilliant, probably the most articulate human being that was alive on planet Earth at that time. You know, you couldn't outtalk him. You couldn't win in a battle over wits or theology or anything. He would twist things around. He would take Ellen White out of context if he had to. Usually, he would avoid and not deal with questions that were asked that were challenging to him. But when he was cornered, he would misuse the spirit of prophecy and misapply it. Right? And finally, win people over. And I mentioned the other night that he went so far down theologically that he actually wound up believing that the Holy Spirit was gravity in the universe, that unseen weak force that holds the universe together, that was the Holy Spirit. That's where he wound up. And of course, he became very pantheistic in his view that God was in everything, you know, in everything, which is what happens with spiritual formation, by the way. The people who have been to the silence and had the supernatural experience of coming into God's presence, which is really the hidden power in spiritual formation. Don't be fooled. That's the heart of it. And anybody who has ever had that experience, if you took that experience away out of spiritual formation, they'd have no interest in it at all. That's the thing they go for, because it changes them. Going into the silence, having that altered state of consciousness occur, and Satan is in control of it, and then while you're there, and I've been there numerous times, okay, you have such a feeling of unity with the world when you stop, such a joy like you've never had before, such a oneness with people, such a feeling that you've merged with God in everything in your life. I was a Hindu when I did it, okay, when I would go there. But it doesn't matter. The experience is the same. If you're a Christian, you'll just see Jesus, that's all. The devil creates the Lord there so that you think that, oh, this is wonderful, you know. If you're a Hindu, you'll see some Hindu icon or guru or something. Or you'll have an experience according with that theology. But it's the same mystical trance that mystics have used since time began. It is a science that Satan has taught humanity. And I get that from the spirit of prophecy. He has chosen people and taught them about this. Right? And it is a phenomenal experience. And if I didn't want to be holy and stop sinning more than I wanted to experience the joy and the unity that I felt, I'd still be there. But God would not allow me to have victory. He led me to the truth by not letting me have victory over the sin of my life, and I just kept going and going. I said, I want to stop sinning. Yeah, this is a wonderful experience, but I'm still a sinner, and I have no power over it. And the danger in our church is that the people that get into this know better. They have access to inspired writings warning them not to be involved, but they have denied it. They don't want to see it. They don't look at it. It's frightening. And it's like I said, they make God a God of their own devising. They want God to be the way they want him to be. That's the danger. And that is the symptom. Not the symptom, that's what the people who get involved in spiritual formation all seem to have. They want God to be that way. They want to be able to commune with him face to face somehow. And then once you have that experience, which is that hidden experience within the process of spiritual formation, when you go to learn it somewhere, and you have to go to learn it in a retreat, or an institute that, you know, has been set up usually by the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, some of the emerging leaders, you know, emerging church leaders. But I think I mentioned the other night to you that there are 2 years ago when I wrote, There were 4,000 institutes in the United States teaching spiritual formation. And the one I called in Ohio and asked how many people were trained in your institute last year, their answer was 7,000. 7,000 people trained in spiritual formation in one institute in Ohio, and there were over 4,000 around the country. Yeah. This is spreading like wildfire. Right? Many Adventists don't know about it, except at the administrative level. Teachers, academics, administrators, you know, it's there, it's prevalent at that level. You know, but in our churches, people are just learning about it now. And believe me, this book came out when God wanted it to come out. That's why I feel free to speak about it at this point, because I know now is the time. I keep saying this because I want you to be convinced. Now is the time. God is dealing with this and with many other deceptions that are out there. While the world is falling apart, we really are entering that time in history. I really believe that. Okay? But I want you to know that God will lead you. He will lead you. Now, I want to read a few statements because I commented on these and people said, well, where are they? You got to give us, you got to tell us where they are. Here we go. First, I want to read this. Early Writings, page 124. If God has any new light to communicate, He will let His chosen and beloved understand it without their going to have their minds enlightened by hearing those who are in darkness and error. Boy, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? If there's anything new that we need spiritually for our lives, we're not going to find it out there. Those churches are fallen. They're all fallen. Okay? We are God's church. And I don't say that proud. It's a fact, that's all. Jesus told the woman of Samaria, He said, we know who we worship. He was telling her the same thing. You know? We know who we worship. You don't. You're deceived. You're fooled. The Samaritan people. He wasn't embarrassed to say that. He was saying it because it's a truth. And if you don't say the truth to somebody like that, they'll think that they have the truth. At least it'll get them looking into it, right? You have to speak the truth. You have to stand up now. Remember? I read it. My message to you, no longer consent to listen without protest to the perversion of truth. That's what's happening. At the right time, at the right place, you speak out. Now, any new light that God has, He's going to give it to us. There's no need ever to go out there to find it. And if we insist on going out there, listen. Just as long as men consent to listen to these sophistries, a subtle influence will weave the fine threads of these seductive theories into their minds. And men who should turn away from the first sound of such teaching will learn to love it. As loyal subjects, we must refuse even to listen to these sophistries. Their influence is something like a deadly viper, poisoning the minds of all who listen. Now listen, it is a branch of hypnotism, deadening the sensibilities of the soul. Now what is it? It's a branch of hypnotism. As long as you consent to listen to false teachings. Every time we put Rick Warren's tape, every time we watch a DVD of some pastor from some other church, every time we listen to those who are in error, we're making a choice not to do what we have been told to do. Now, the result of that is that your angel that watches over you for your whole life has to back off because there's an evil angel there that says, hey, he made his decision. You must give me access to his mind. And he does. It's true. That's how important your freedom of will is. God gave us the freedom of choice, and it is sacred. He won't violate it. And neither will your heavenly angel that watches over you. Right? And if you choose to do something that you shouldn't be doing because we have instruction not to do it, right, your angel has to back away. And you don't know it. You don't know what happened. I'll tell you what you know happened. You all of a sudden feel enlightened about something. You feel, wow, I never thought of that before. That's really interesting. You know, I think I'll listen to this guy tomorrow night again. And then you'll say, oh, yeah, this is good stuff. I never thought of this before. And the things you used to run from, you learn to love. And you're deceived. You don't know what's happening, but you're more than deceived. You're hypnotized. This is what was happening to the leaders of our church in 1900 at Battle Creek, under the influence of Dr. John Harvey Kellogg. Okay? They became hypnotized. And Ellen White told them they were hypnotized. And they would not believe her. They wouldn't believe her. I have thought of what could it have been that made Ellen White tremble. And this is what I have speculated. It could be, that's all. It could be. The leaders of our church, many leaders of our church, doing a great work, motivated, getting up in the morning, God's with me every step I take, which is something that you hear all the time from those in spiritual formation. God is leading and guiding them with every step they take, every day, all day long. The Lord's leading and guiding. Oh, and they're making plans. They're sending people into the cities. They're holding conventions and youth rallies. And of course, the youth rallies have a little rock and roll and, you know, a little bit of stuff like that. But everything's going great guns. Phenomenal. But Ellen White saw that Jesus was not their leader. Satan was. And they believed that they were doing the work of God. But they were doing what Satan wanted them to do, deceived into thinking that it was God leading them. That would make me tremble if I were her. You know, it's a scary thought. That's what was happening at Battle Creek. Why should we think that it wouldn't happen now? A part of the Omega apostasy is the usurpation of the control of the General Conference. That's what it was back then. And that was intimated in a couple of letters that Ellen White's son wrote about the Omega. He was convinced from the talks that he had with his mom that whatever the Omega was, a part of it was going to be to grab power away from the General Conference. If that's going to happen, I share this with you from my heart, because I know what's happening among leaders of the church right now that are involved in this and what their reaction is like. It's do or die. It's fight. It's like either justify what you're doing or you're going to lose your job. When God is moving, taking care of these deceptions within the church, think about it, okay? Think about what's going to happen to those who are involved in it, who are in leadership, okay? Here, I have written a book that says the course that they're teaching and we're offering a PhD in is a satanic deception. Either my book's right or it's not. If it's right, that's true. And if God has taken the reins and the control of things in the church and he's going to deal with all of the deceptions that are out there, if I'm right, if what's in that book is right, and I think, you know, it's the spirit of prophecy. It's right there. You know, those of you who, you know, have read it, I mean, it makes sense to me that we should not be teaching people the, you know, 13 exercises of Ignatius Loyola in our seminary, with the excuse that they have to know the bad things that are out there. That's what's been given as the reason why. That our young men should be able to discern the, you know, all the bad stuff that's out there. Folks, ever since the day, first day I've been an Adventist and been studying the spirit of prophecy, it has told me just the opposite of that. I don't need to delve into all of the evil that exists to know that it's evil, to learn about it so that I won't fall into it. Am I right? We don't have to study and learn all of that stuff. Right? We don't. I mean, some of us have been called to do some study. I had to study because of, you know, the book that I wrote. But in general, you just need to know the principles so that you can leave that alone. Okay? So it's just not right. And it seems that when confronted, there's always the argument against it. It's like, you know, when you go to law school, you learn this principle. You learn, if you have the truth, you argue the truth in court. You're a winner. You got the truth. If you don't have the truth, destroy your opponent's credibility. Okay? And that's what I see happening. Okay? That is definitely what I see happening, you know. And but it's okay. I knew it was coming. I knew it was going to happen when, you know. But I can feel so good because it was the Lord who brought the book out, you know. I didn't have anything to do with it. I wrote it, but I mean the timing was his. So what does that mean? It means that God is dealing with these issues now. And he is. I see it all over the place. All over. So it's kind of wonderful. All right? And we don't have to worry. We stay close to God. We pray. All right? And we just, you know, Lord, lead me to the next person you want me to give the great controversy to. All right? And we go forward. When you have the opportunity to stand up and say what you know about this deception, if it happens, okay, the Lord opens the door, you speak out. Will he deal with things right here in Ohio? Yes, he will. He will. His timing, though, he knows when, he knows how to do it, who to use, and when it should take place. So don't worry, don't fret. And it's the same in every conference because, you know, we're all dealing with things in every conference that we know are breaking our heart. We don't understand it, all right? But God will take care of it. He has taken the reins in his hands, and he's making it happen. And the Lord is coming soon. And the world is really going to end, and it's going to be over. All right? But we have to go through this crisis. All right? And we just want to be ready. We just want to be prepared spiritually to be able to handle whatever is happening. All right? Listen. To study this science is to pluck the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? To study spiritualism, to read Loyola's 13 exercises, to read Dr. Belden Lane's books, who teaches mysticism up in New Jersey, you know, like is suggested in the article that I read in the review, you know? No, that's wrong, okay? To read any book that an Adventist wrote that recommends reading non-Adventist material written by those who are into spiritual formation and mysticism is wrong. Don't read it. God does not want you to read that material, even if it's recommended by our own people. He doesn't. I know he doesn't. All right? And it's time to stand up and speak out against the perversion of truth. And that's what's happening here. So don't do it. Don't do it. Did you know this? Here is a channel wholly devoted to himself and under his control, and he can make the world believe what he will. Do you know that the Lord has allowed Satan to have absolute, complete control over spiritualistic power and to do anything he wants with it? I wondered, why did the Lord give him that ability? And the only thing I could come up with is that God has sufficiently warned us to stay away. And if we're going to rebel and fight against him to the point where we're going to look into spiritualism, then go ahead and you're going to be lost. I haven't seen one person that has been to the silence make a decision to come back and not do it anymore. Not one. And I've met a few and talked with them. I don't know what happens, but you know, when you have the truth that we have and decide that you're not going to follow it, well, that's rebellion. That's what rebellion is all about. And that's why spiritualism, you know, this kind of thing is as a sin of witchcraft. I mean, that's why rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because those who practice witchcraft know that they're doing wrong. Let's face it, right? Oh, I want to be a witch. That's good, right? No. You know you're doing something wrong. Well, it's the same with rebellion. When you do this, you know it's wrong. You're doing it because you want to. And you're doing it because you want God to be the way you want him to be. You want him to be a God that I can close my eyes and I can focus and I can do my centering prayer and bingo. I'm in this altered state in the presence of God. I want that. That's what this is all about. Well, God does not like that. Satan will be like that for you if you insist on having God be that way. You'll find it, but it'll be the devil deceiving you. Not good. All right. I have a few more things that I want to read here. Uh-oh. I call upon all who are engaged in the service of God. Okay? That's all of us. But I think specifically, maybe she's talking to those that have called to the ministry or what, to place themselves fully on Christ's side. There are dangers on the right hand and on the left. And I love it when I read words like this. Our greatest danger. You know, when I read our greatest, then I know this is important. And I want to see what she says. Our greatest danger will come from men who have lifted up their souls unto vanity, who have not heeded the words of warning and reproof sent them by God. As such men choose their own will and way, the tempter, clothed in angel robes, is close beside them, ready to unite his influence with theirs. He opens to them delusions of a most attractive character, which they present to the people of God. Scary, huh? You see? When you want God to be the way you want him to be, all right? That's having your heart lifted up in vanity. And you don't heed the words of warning that God has given in the spirit of prophecy. And then Satan will open delusions to your mind, and then you share them with God's people. That's exactly what's happened in the church. That's what spiritual formation is and how it has occurred. In the book Living Temple, there is presented the Alpha of deadly heresies. The Omega will follow and will be received by those who are not willing to heed the warning God has given. Okay? Now that is First Selected Messages, page 200. So those who fall into the Omega invariably will be those who reject the spirit of prophecy. They do not heed the warnings God has given, and they're abundant in here. Anybody, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be smart. All you got to do is read it, and it is obvious that the spirit of prophecy warns us to stay away from the very things being practiced in this thing. Now, when you check, they'll say, oh, no, we don't do that. That's the first response. Oh, no, we don't do that. We don't teach that. That's not true. When the leader of the program has written a book that teaches you how to practice it, and when you go on the ABC and you click on his book and you click on details, and the advertisement for his book is a woman who says, I took a course from so-and-so, and I learned how to go into solitude. And if you buy the book, you'll learn how to do it too. And I learned it in his class that I took at Andrews. Okay? It was there 2 weeks ago. But when you call and check, it's, oh no, we don't do that. But we have the Still Waters up there, right? Okay? That's an Adventist-run retreat. And that's all they do is go into solitude and silence. Okay? Yeah. Folks, I'm just telling you what the facts are. It's the facts. Okay? We need to come to grips with it. And people who are practicing it need to be honest and answer what's going on. Right? And even if they didn't do it and didn't teach it, the required reading to pass the course are all non-Adventist mystics that you have to read in order to pass the course. That's wrong too. And like I said before, that is justified by saying that, well, we want our young men to be intelligent and know what the enemy is doing out there, you know. It doesn't take long to read the Spirit of Prophecy to know that we're not instructed to do that. And that all of these churches are fallen. You heard what I read, right? If we even listen to these sophistries, we become hypnotized. Well, our young men going into the ministry are told they have to read books containing those teachings that Ellen White warns if we listen to, we wind up hypnotized. Not a very good thing for our young men to be doing, wouldn't you say? You know? Now, why don't our teachers know that? Why don't they quote those quotes? Have they ignored it? Do they know that it exists? Do they not want to look at it? Because maybe it would affect what they want to do. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But this I know, it's wrong. And they should know it's wrong. Being in charge of our young men going into the ministry, and women, okay, they should know what they should teach and what they shouldn't teach. They should check things out, and they should be sure that it doesn't contain anything related to spiritualism. But just the opposite has taken place, because the Roman Catholic Church is very wise. They knew they couldn't get Roman Catholic priests to stand behind our pulpits to teach these things to us. We weren't there yet. So they said, let's get this teaching into all the Protestant churches, and we'll get the Adventist church to start exchanging pulpits with the Protestant churches. Yeah, we can do it that way. That's exactly what happened. So they got their teachings into our church through the other Protestant churches by getting us to mingle with them, by speaking to our people and say, I'm sick and tired of being looked at like some oddball church. I want to be just like the other Protestant churches and be accepted by them, especially at the academic level. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened. We've all been there. We've all felt this. I mean, I didn't have a problem with this really a long time ago, but then it started really bothering me. This is not right. We're not being separate. Here we are going back to Babylon, back to Egypt, for instruction. That's what we're doing. That's what we have done, and that's how this teaching got into our church. Because we went back to those churches that God called us out of, thinking that we could learn from them. All right. I want to read a little bit more. So long as they refuse to heed the warnings given them, the spell that is upon them cannot be broken. SPM, Special Messages, probably, page 464, paragraph 8. I want you to have these because I've been saying these things. Now, I want to talk about the Omega. Now, again, the Alpha and the Omega. The Omega is the entire deception at the end of time. It has a beginning part that's called the Alpha. Ellen White calls it the Alpha of the Omega. But the Omega is the total end time deception. Right? And the Alpha, the first part, right up to Kellogg's day. And then she said she saw right before the close of probation the Omega, which made her tremble. Right? And the Omega will contain the aspects of the Alpha plus more. Right? It will sweep away the pillars of the faith. I was going to get into Daniel chapter 11 and the prophecy from 30 to 36. I'm already way over time, so we just can't do it. You want me to? All right, that's very important. Let me read this one paragraph, and then we'll go into Daniel for 10 minutes maybe. The man ruling power that has been coming into our ranks has no sanction in the Word of God. Satan has stolen in to lead men to depend on men and to make flesh their arm. Now listen, the influence will be to destroy the God-given personality of men and place them under human jurisdiction. The men who instruct their fellow men to look to men for guidance are really teaching them that when they go to the Lord for counsel and the direction of His Spirit regarding their duty, they must not follow that counsel without first going to certain men to know if this is what they must do. Thus, listen, a species of slavery is developed that will bring only weakness and inefficiency to the church of God. In other words, the Spirit of God leads pastors and workers individually. He speaks to them and gives them their duty and what they ought to do. Not leadership at the conference coming down trying to tell you what you should be doing in your ministry. Unless a bunch of pastors all get together and they all agree, let's do this, and feel that the Lord's leading them. Right? This is so important, so important. Ellen White warned the leadership of the church back then. She said, you are not in the position of conference president or leadership of any kind to tell our workers what they should be doing. The Spirit of God tells them what to do. He speaks to them individually. He is the general of the army, and he has the work going on around the world. And when you step in with some program and try to get all your pastors to have to work according to this program, you're usurping the authority of God. You're making of none effect what the Holy Spirit has done. You're confusing the work and ruining the plan that God had. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is important. This all has to do with free will and how precious our freedom is. Okay? God speaks to us individually unless we get together with others and we all agree on doing something together. But otherwise, forget the programs that come down from up there that everybody is supposed to be doing. Never, never. And Ellen White spoke against that, and that is an aspect of the Omega apostasy, okay? Leadership, usurping the power and authority of God and controlling the work and the minds of the people under them. God never had a structure built for that. You won't find it in the Word of God. And she warns against it. She warns against it. Now, there's more. Those who bring in this unhappy chapter into the experiences of our work and willingly accept the idea that the rulership of other men's conscience has been given to them need to understand that they have made a grave mistake. Their office was never intended to give to them the responsibility which they have been led to think it bestowed. The danger signal is now lifted against this evil. Never, never let men consent to stand in a position which God alone should occupy. Right? That's pretty strong. And she's pretty straightforward. God speaks to His workers individually and will lead and guide them. No programs forced from up on top down. It doesn't work. You're ruining the way the Spirit of God works and leads the people in His church if you do it that way. So, all right. All right, get your Bibles out. Daniel chapter 11. We got to look at this real quick, okay? I feel guilty keeping you late here. I do. Do you want to keep going? Is that true? 10 minutes or so? I'll faint. All right. When I read this, it was like, first of all, let me say this, because I won't say it, I'm thinking of it right now. Pope John Paul II, probably the most loved man in the world when he was alive, and even today, you know. In his most important apostolic letter, said, concerning the contemplative life of Loyola, first of all, he said, it's the churches, and he's right, it's the Roman Catholic churches, they're the ones that own it, the contemplative life. And of it, he said, it is the main tool in the evangelization of the world. Catch that? Spiritual formation is the main tool in the evangelization of the world by the Roman Catholic Church. This is what they plan to use to win the whole world back to wonder after the beast. Oh, yeah, so let's teach it to our pastors. You know what I'm saying? A little bit of study would have prevented that from happening. The main tool that the Roman Catholic Church is using. This is why they have written letters to every Roman Catholic political leader in every nation in Europe and told them, you must institute the contemplative life into your life and every other leader's life in order for a united Europe to be successful. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, the Roman Catholic Church is who's behind the uniting of Europe right now. They want to win back what they lost in 1798. That's their first step, to unite Europe, to regain what they lost in 1798. To do it, they're using spiritual formation among the leaders of the nations. Why would that be? Think about that. Because Satan can control their minds then, right? And get them all to do what he wants them to do. It's like a mass hypnotism is what it is. That's what it is. Yeah. And then after they win Europe, it's the whole world. It is. The whole world wanders after the beast. It happens. It's real. It's going to happen. How do you think it's going to happen? The whole world will be hypnotized. But aside from that, I mean, this is just the first stage. I'm not saying that the whole world has to practice spiritual formation, and that's. But they even said that. They said it's the main tool to evangelize the whole world, right? But of course, we know there'll be natural catastrophic events, and there'll be all kinds of reasons the world will feel we need a leader, a moral leader, and it'll be the Pope. It will be the Pope, for sure. So, all right. Daniel 11. Verse 30. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. That's the king of the north. And the king of the north here is Babylon, ancient times, the papacy, the time of the end. Okay? Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. And shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Now, who are the people of the covenant in the world today? Who are those who have a real covenant relationship with God today? We do. It's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, this is saying the king of the north has intelligence with them that forsake the covenant. That's interesting. The word intelligence, okay, it's the only time that word was used in the whole Bible. And there's no one word that you can, you know, use to define it, but a group of words. And let me share those words with you. To secretly observe, separate out, and instruct. All of that is in that one Hebrew word that Daniel used right there. To secretly observe, separate out, and instruct. Isn't that interesting? Those who have forsaken the covenant in God's church, being observed secretly, separated out, and instructed. Well, instructed in what? Well, let's go on. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Well, that's the temple in heaven, folks. Sanctuary of strength. And shall take away the daily. Now, I don't want to get into a big discussion on the daily, but I'm convinced in my own studies anyway that the daily, you know, is representing Christ's ministry in heaven. All right? And it was taken from him back in Daniel 8. All right? Well, we take Christ out of the sanctuary in heaven. And, you know, this power has intelligence, has, you know, is instructing people who have forsaken the covenant in our church. Just think about what happens when you go into the silence. You come into the presence of Jesus, right? Supposedly. Well, did you know that Richard Foster, the father of spiritual formation in America, okay, he wrote Celebration on Discipline, and, you know, he's the guru. I have this quote, you know, where he says, contemplative prayer, it's like carrying around your own little sanctuary, he says. Ah. Hey, if I can alter my consciousness and Jesus comes into my presence, what do I need the sanctuary in heaven for? Think about that. Do I need the temple in heaven? I don't need a temple in heaven. I do my centering prayer. I close my eyes. I go into an altered state. And all of a sudden, bingo, I'm in the presence of Jesus. Not only am I in the presence of Jesus, I control him. Anytime I want, I do my thing. And Jesus, come now. I'm in control of God. That's what it's like. And I don't need the temple in heaven. And if I don't need the temple in heaven, I don't need the Seventh-day Adventist church. Who needs this church? For what? To point people to the holy, most holy, where Jesus is? No. I have Jesus in my heart. I can call, I have him come into my presence whenever I want. I don't need the Adventist message. You see the danger in this? What did Ellen White say about the Omega? It would sweep away the foundational pillars of the church, especially the doctrine of the sanctuary. Interesting. And again, please, I'm not saying that this is the Omega. I'm not. It may be. It may be a part of it. The Omega involves more than just spiritualism. It involves, you know, the administrative techniques of the authority in our church. A lot more. I don't know the whole thing. But I know that what you do in spiritual formation is evil and is a deception and is spiritualism. For sure, I know it. Then it goes on, verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flattery. But the people that do know God shall be strong and do exploits or take action. They'll do something. There will be people in the church that will, you, that are doing something about it, okay? And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity. And that's what's going to happen. It will. There'll be a persecution like we've never seen before. Okay? But Ellen White wrote a letter. And in the letter, she was talking about Kellogg. Then she talked about the medical work. And then she quoted that, the text that I just read. And she said, many of these prophecies will have another fulfillment in the future. In other words, this will be repeated. You know, so when you say, you know, that he had indignation against the Holy Covenant, all right, and that the pollution of the sanctuary, Ellen White wrote that in 1900. Jesus was already in the Most Holy. So the pollution of the sanctuary would be his ministry in the Most Holy at that time. Not the holy place, the most holy. All right? So it all fits. It all fits with what's happening today. Yeah. You know, there's something going on right now in our church even that takes Jesus out of the sanctuary, the most holy, and brings him to my heart when I want him there. You know what kind of a sin that is? To think that you have the right to call God into your presence whenever you want to. It shows you how far we can drift away from really understanding what God is like. And it makes me think of John 17:3. All right? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus. To do this is to be so confused about what God is like, just like what I read in that commentary by one of the leaders of spiritual formation that he wrote 15 years ago. I want to come into God's presence. I want to be able to see God face to face, just like Moses did. Why shouldn't I be able to do that? Well, I don't know, but I'm not Moses. I know that, right? And God did speak to Moses in a special way, face to face. But does that mean that we have the right to demand that? This man wrote that 15 years ago. And now he's leading out in this movement here. He got what he wanted. He wanted it then, and he has it now. It's sad. It's sad. You see, the danger here is that I'm going to make God be the way I want him to be, because it satisfies my, what they don't realize, carnal desires. That's what they want God to be. They want to be able to see God face to face whenever they want. Okay, you got it. But that's not what God is really like. That's the danger. Folks, we have to stop, you know, but the Lord will lead us. He's in control of his church. Yes, we get frustrated, like I'm showing tonight, how frustrated we can get with this, but we don't want to run ahead of God. He knows what's happening. He knows everything that goes on in his church, and he has permitted it to be there if it's there. Remember that. He has not lost control. And he loves the church and gave his life for it. And I want to be like Jesus. Don't you want to love the church too? All right. Don't ever speak against the church. It's his bride. All right. When we take a stand against the evils that are in the church, but not the church, which God will see through all the way to the end. You believe that? He will. He will. Yeah. And we just need to learn patience, to love one another, understand how Jesus loves us. And he's in control. He has not lost control of his church. He's in control. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, well, we've talked about some hard things here, but know that we love you and we love the church. And we would never, ever do anything to hurt the church, to downgrade it, ever. But help us to understand these issues and what's happening. And Lord, most of all, take control of our lives individually, that we might be in tune with you, that we might have the heart of Jesus, that we might love as Jesus loves, that we might understand that love is not a feeling, but it is a principle of selflessness, and that the glory that shines in Christ's face is at the cross, where he gave himself for humanity. Be with every one of us now. This has been a wonderful camp meeting. You've blessed all of us. You led us here in a special way, many of us, and we thank you for it. And Lord, I end this prayer with the heartfelt desire that every single person here would gather together on the new earth after you come and take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.